Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. And I'm surprised that so many folks showed up today because I announced ahead of time that the title of the sermon is the most negative sermon you'll ever hear. And so thank you for coming anyway. I shared a cartoon several months back when we were in the church before the busted pipe disaster. In the cartoon, it showed one church with a sign out in front of the church, and it said, "The Word of God, we only preach what the Bible says." And there was nobody there. But across the street was another church, and they had a sign out in front of that church, and on the sign it says, "What people love to hear," and it was packed. It was just full of people, you understand? Well, that cartoon about that church and that message, unfortunately, is more true than ever. People crave to hear sermons that are affirming, that talk about the blessings and the prosperity and the good things of God, that if you get saved, life will just always be a bed of roses. Well, at least that's what they preach. It's a very popular prosperity message. You see churches all over the nation filled with people that love to hear that message. Many years ago, a fellow y'all probably never heard of, his name was Bing Crosby. And he sang a song in 1944 that was real popular: "Accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative." And you understand what he was trying to say in that song. It was not only a real popular song, but it became a real popular way of thinking and ideals for a lot of Americans. In fact, in 1952, a fellow came on the scene by the name of Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. And he published a book that was an incredible bestseller that sold over 7 million copies. You know the title of the book, "The Power of Positive Thinking." There's a lot of very dedicated disciples to that book and to his way of thinking, emphasizing being positive, avoiding the negative, avoiding the no or not, never. It's an ideal that people love to hear. By the way, Dr. Peale pastored a church in New York for over 50 years. It was the Marble Collegiate Church. Many famous people went to that church. A lot of famous people got married there. 1984, Dr. Vincent Peale was on the Phil Donahue show. On the Phil Donahue show, they were talking about his faith. And listen to what he said. This man of positive profession. He said, "It is not necessary to be born again. You have your way to God, and I have mine. I found eternal peace in a Shinto shrine. I've been to Shinto shrines, and God is everywhere." He was a universalist. He believed that all roads led to heaven, that eventually all people would be united with their loving Heavenly Father. But what did Jesus say? Jesus in John 3:3 said these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, who do you believe? Norman Vincent Peale or Jesus? I tell you who I believe. I believe what Jesus said. Who remembers Robert Schuller and the Crystal Cathedral? His TV show was called The Hour of Power. It was in Garden Grove, California. He authored a lot of books on positive thinking. One of them was called Move Ahead with Possibility Thinking. Another one was called Living Positively One Day at a Time. And he had another book. Listen to the title of this book: Self-Esteem, The New Reformation. And in that particular book, Robert Schuller states that the leaders of the Reformation movement, they made a great mistake in focusing on God instead of focusing on man. He went on to say and teach that man's greatest problem isn't sin, it isn't pride. Man's greatest problem is low self-esteem. What did the Bible say man's greatest problem is? Sin and pride of man, isn't it? Dr. Schuller says that when Jesus in John 7:38 referred to rivers of living water, you know that phrase in the Bible, rivers of living water. When Jesus referred to that, flowing out of believers, what it was really talking about was self-esteem. I guess he didn't bother reading the very next verse that says that those living waters are the Holy Spirit that takes up residence in us when we know Christ is our Savior. Yeah. Listen to this statement by Dr. Schuller. I don't think anything has been done in the name of Christ and under the banner of Christianity that has proven more destructive to human personality and hence counterproductive to the evangelism enterprise than the often crude, uncouth, unchristian strategy of attempting to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition. Did you hear that? He's saying that to make people aware of their lost and sinful condition is destructive, is counterproductive, it's crude, it's uncouth, it's wrong, is what he's saying. I will tell you, we have a secular world that agrees with that. They've never liked the ideal of man's sinful condition only being remedied by a cross. They've never liked the ideal that man's sinful condition can only be remedied by the shed blood of Jesus and somebody putting their faith and hope in Christ as their Savior. They want everything to stay positive. They want everything to be about self-esteem and all this other psychobabble instead of the truth of what the Word of God declares. We've got to stay away, they would claim. We've got to stay away from words like no and not and never. And you know, the Chamber of Commerce, they embraced that philosophy with a great positive plan to draw more folks into the chamber, and it works great. A lot of parents today, they embrace that philosophy. They'll never say no to their children. They think to say no to the kids will stifle their psychological and emotional development. Somebody once asked a very modern father if he ever struck his children. His response might be amusing, but it's true. He says, no, only in self-defense. How sad is that? That's really sad. See, America has become the land of the positive and the home of the yes men. Just say yes all the time. This sermon today, the most negative sermon you'll ever hear, it may not sound real encouraging. It may not sound real uplifting. But we must look at God's Word and look at God's perspective before we come to a conclusion on this matter. So let's read our scripture text in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The Lord is making some statements very clear in this verse that we shouldn't lean on our own understanding. It says, lean not. Do not do that. Don't just rely on your own ability to think things through. It's the subject of trust, isn't it? And it goes on to say, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you've got all the answers, but to trust in God and to fear the Lord. The Bible, yes, the Bible is full of wonderful, positive words and affirmations and uplifting verses. But the Bible is also filled with many no's and nots and nevers, which are intended, by the way. They're intended to help us. And that's positive, isn't it? Now, as parents, we said no to our children. We said, no, don't go play in the street. You could get run over by a car. We said, no, don't touch that hot stove. You could get burned. We told them, no, don't climb on top of the house. You could fall off and break your neck. We said no to them regularly for their good, for their benefit. And it was a positive thing for them that we did that. In fact, the Bible uses the word no 985 times, and it uses the word yes 204 times. That's almost five times more no's than yeses. In fact, when you look at the Word of God, in the very beginning in the book of Genesis, God actually began with a negative, if you would, what the world would see as a negative, in the Garden of Eden. He wrote in big, bright neon lights, Now, I realize they really didn't have electricity and neon lights, but it's figuratively speaking, okay? He wrote in big neon lights over the garden. He said, no. It's recorded in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou shalt freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. So this big no, this big not was right there. And people would look at that, and the Lord is really asking man just to go by that negative, if you would, that no. But we also know what happened. Satan came along. And he wanted to emphasize the positive. He's wanting to say, well, you know, I don't believe the Lord really meant what he said. He really wants you to have knowledge and understanding, and you can be as smart as God. This is a good thing for you. If you'll just eat of that fruit, of that tree, it'll just make you wise and you'll be smart, and it's a good thing. What a positive message Satan had compared to the message of the Lord. It's very positive. It's interesting that as you look through the Bible, you see God's perspective. Are you ready for this? You see God's perspective on the power of negative thinking. Just the opposite of what Norman Vincent Peale spoke about. See, God's perspective is this ideal that we must have this direction and guidance from our Heavenly Father, just as we gave our children direction and guidance, because He loves us just as we loved our children. I know some of you may be thinking, I think Pastor's lost it today, but just stay with me for just a moment. Another example in the Word of God is in the Ten Commandments. In those Ten Commandments, eight of the commandments are negative. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. There's a lot of nots and no's in there. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. It's evident that God puts the emphasis on the things He wants us not to do for our good. Only two of the Ten Commandments have kind of a positive thing, and that is honor your father and mother and remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The very first Beatitudes in the Bible have three negatives in them. Now, by the way, the word Beatitude means a state of being blessed or blessedness. And so the first Beatitude is actually in the first psalm in the first verse of the first psalm. You've read this before. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. A lot of no's and nots in those words right there in this very first beatitude. The power of negative thinking is seen here, because what it is saying is that we are blessed if we don't listen to or take advice from ungodly people. Isn't that what it says? It says that we're blessed if we're not hanging out with ungodly people that's helping us develop an ungodly, faithless attitude and disposition. He's saying don't do those things. We're blessed when we avoid that. What about the Sermon on the Mount? Everybody looks at that as a beautiful example of Christ's teaching. Matthew 5 and 17, Jesus said, do not think that I've come to destroy the law. That sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? Matthew 6 and 19, do not, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Matthew 7 and 1, He said, judge not. Now, a lot of folks take that and they just go crazy with it because they think that applies to everything. Jesus was saying, don't have a judgmental, critical spirit. He wasn't telling us not to judge between truth and error, right and wrong, and evil and good. Yes, we must make those judgments. Paul's epistles, if you're going through the Bible, this is another good example. Paul had an expression. He had an expression that occurred many, many times, and you've read this, you know it. It says, do you not know? Or in the original King James Version, it says, know ye not. In either case, it's got the not or the no in there. Paul said in Romans 6 and 3, 16 and 1, Corinthians 3, 16, 5 and 6, 6, 19, and many other times he used that same expression. It sounds pretty negative. But Paul suggests that believers listen to his words, fact, in Romans 14 and 22, he declares, happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. What was Paul saying? He said, a person is going to be really happy and they're going to have a clear conscience if they avoid those things that would bring a sense of guilt in his mind and his heart. When we come to the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now, Pastor, you're not going to pick on that one, are you? That couldn't be negative. It's love. It's a positive thing. Go back and read it. It says, love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. Love never fails. The love chapter is full of nevers and nots and nos, but we understand what it's saying. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing that's directing us in terms of understanding what real and genuine true love from God is. How about Christ's message to the church? When you come to the end of the Bible, when you come through all of the wisdom and wonderful things in the Bible, and you come to the very end of the Bible, and you have the very final message that Jesus gives to the church. It's the message to the Laodicean church, the church that he called lukewarm. Listen to this message. Jesus did not mind giving a negative message. Listen to these words. He said, you do not know. You do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Not exactly the sermon you would hear on a TV show with thousands of people in the audience. If you understand what I'm saying. Jesus was speaking the truth to that church. He was saying, you don't understand that you've grown lukewarm. You don't understand that the passion and the fire is gone. You don't understand that you're going through the motions, that you don't have the original zeal and love for me that you once had. You don't understand, he says, you don't know that you're wretched. That's a pretty strong message, isn't it? You go through the Word of God, the emphasis is often on the negative, but it doesn't mean negation. It doesn't mean that we're to be contrary or to be have a bad attitude or to be disagreeable. It's not meaning that at all. But as we've shown by examples today, negative sometimes is the most beneficial and positive approach and good approach that we can take when it comes to God trying to help us avoid the things that are harmful. The problem is this. The problem is that the church today, the modern church, has got to the place where it's attempting to take a position where we never say no. We never say anything negative. We never say anything that would be bring about conviction, if you would. There's nothing wrong with conviction, is there? Oh, it's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that helps us understand our need of a Savior, our need of forgiveness. And the church, it almost seems like they're afraid to preach a sermon about conviction. So many of our churches you can go to today, there is no conviction at all. Conviction is an incredible work of the Word of God and His Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives. Even as believers, as your pastor, I need conviction. I need the work of the Holy Spirit showing me and redirecting me when there's something not pleasing in my life. That is not condemnation, by the way. There's a difference. Yes. Conviction is just making me realize that this isn't pleasing to God and He wants to help me avoid it, and that He loves me and wants to forgive me or whatever that issue may be. But you look at the church today as a result of the compromise and so many churches, they're wanting to just give pleasing, positive messages. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So in effect, they kind of water down the Word. When you water down the Word, is there any surprise that folks lose their passion and they lose their fervor? They become lukewarm just like the Laodicean church did. I'll tell you today, as the people of God, as the church, we must be willing to say no at the proper time. We must embrace the power of the negative, if you would, saying no to a deteriorating secular progressive culture, saying no to lukewarm churches. We must be willing to say no to a culture that kills millions of innocent unborn babies every year. We must say no to a culture that declares that all roads lead to heaven. We must say no to a culture that makes a mockery of the sacredness of sex within the confines of marriage. We must say no to a culture that applauds and celebrates homosexual activity, even homosexual unions between men and men and women and women. We must say no to a culture that is promoting and applauding transgenderism, where a man can pretend to be a woman or a woman can pretend to be a man, and we're just supposed to pretend with them. God help us. God did not make a mistake. He made them male and female. It's very clear. We must say no to these powerful advances, these subtle messages that somehow communicate that God is no longer involved in the affairs of man. He's just back watching everything, but no need to pray, no need to reach out, because He's not involved. So this morning, we turn to a statement, a scripture, that I believe is the greatest negative statement that's ever been given in the Bible. Now, the greatest negative kind of sounds double, you know, it's like, how does that go together? But they do. Listen to these words in John 3:18. He who believes in Him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's three knots in this verse. One of them is affirming that a believer can stand before God without any condemnation. Praise God for that. The other two knots are warning against leaning against our own understanding and not trusting or not believing in Jesus as the divine Son of God. I'm going to ask you today, are you trusting in Jesus? Yes. Are you trusting in Christ with all your heart? Dr. Norman Vincent Peale sold over 7 million copies. Bing Crosby singing that beautiful song, accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. But the Word of God, the bestseller of all time, focuses on the no's and the nots and the nevers. It focuses on the power of negative thinking that we must have, that brings conviction, that brings warning, and that brings direction. Oh, how we need that direction today. It brings direction to us as individuals and to the church. I conclude with two scriptures. And first of all, it's in 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen. What is that saying? It's saying don't look all around at the world right now. I would say don't look all around at our nation right now. How sad is it to see the deterioration of it? It says do not look at the things which are seen, but at those which are not seen. What's not seen is the hope and the glory and the promise of heaven. What's not seen are the loved ones that have gone on before us that are waiting for that family reunion in heaven. What's not seen is our Heavenly Father's face and the face of our Savior Jesus. What's not seen is the fulfillment of all the hopes and promises that He places in us in His Word. He's saying, but to those which are not seen, those are the things that we should pay attention to. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They will last. The things of this world will never last, what it's saying. That sounds negative, Pastor, but there's another part to that. The other part of that we have the hope of heaven, that for all of eternity, we will live forever. Praise God. And finally, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. This is a familiar verse, you know this. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. They didn't love this old world. They didn't love their life so much that they could give up Jesus for the things of this world. In fact, they loved Christ so much that they were willing to die to serve Him with all their hearts. People are dying today because of Jesus. You can go to Africa where entire villages and Christian communities have been totally destroyed. People murdered and killed and raped and homes burned because they trusted in Jesus. And radical Arab Muslims came in and destroyed their communities completely. But they kept trusting in the Lord. They kept believing in God. You can go to certain communist nations where people have been arrested because they're preaching the powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're thrown into prison. A fellow tells a story of a father, one of those communist nations, arrested because of his faith, because he's preaching Jesus Christ. He's sitting in one room, he's tied up, and the interrogator has his son in the other room right beside him. In the room right beside him where his son is sitting, they have him tied up. There's a man holding a gun to his son's head. And in the opposite room, the other man is saying to this Christian father, "You denounced Christ, or you're going to hear the sound of the gun and the bullet will immediately kill your son. The bullet will be fired into his head in the room beside us." And when the man said that to the father, there was a pause, and the father's thinking, "Oh God, what do I do? It's my son. What would any of us do in that situation?" And all of a sudden, he heard a voice. It was the voice of his son. And he said, "Dad, don't do it. Don't deny Jesus." Oh, praise God for faith that says that Jesus is the only hope. He's the only thing that lasts. He's the only thing that makes a difference. Oh, I pray that you know Christ today. I pray that He's real in your heart. That you love Him. That you'll serve Him with all your heart. Draw close to Him. The time is short. The days are short. Christ is coming soon. Love Him with all your heart. Believe in Him with all your heart. And serve the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus.